In our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for the Lord's help and illumination. Father, we are grateful to you that you have left us with the light of your living word, this light which serves as the beacon, exposing the darkness of our sin and pointing the way to where we can find salvation. And having come out of the darkness into that glorious light, Lord, we now, as your people, come most willingly with anticipation and enthusiasm to hear from you how we might walk more closely in Jesus' footsteps, knowing more of that light in our lives, having it light up the darkness which once held us as prisoners. And so we pray, Father, looking to you that you would do that work that we are dependent on you to do, that you would open our eyes which have been blinded by sin, our ears which have been deafened by sin, our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn in your Bibles with me to Jude chapter 20. Let's begin in verse 1. To maintain the context of this passage, let's begin reading in verse 1. Will you please follow along as I read? Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, focusing our attention this morning in particular on this 20th and 21st verses, we see here the Apostle Jude telling us that there is an ideal regarding the Christian life. And that ideal is to love our God and to love our neighbor. This is so much the ideal that Jesus seized on this, used it to sum up both tablets of the law. He said, here it is. This is the sum. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And what else? To love your neighbor as yourself. And if we were able to do these things and do them perfectly, we would not sin. Now, as Calvinists, we understand that that is not a possibility. That we are always and ever plagued by the lingering effects of our depravity. That it dogs us throughout our lives. It walks with us every step of the day. Yet it still remains the ideal. It still remains that which we ought to strive for. And the closer we get to touching that ideal, the happier our lives will be, the more this world will be confronted with the truth regarding Jesus Christ. Jude says here, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, most of you know what a keystone is. We live next door to the Keystone State. The keystone is that block in the middle of an arch that holds the whole arch together. That you take that block out and the whole thing falls in. And that's kind of how this ideal serves for the Christian life. It is the keystone for the rest of the Christian life. It is the thing that holds the whole together. Without the love of God that encompasses the whole thing would fall apart. The love of God ought to wash over us and around us. It should refresh us, continually cleanse us from the pollution of this world, the corruption that is in this world due to sin. And we ought to, as Christians, so order our thoughts as to regard God's love toward us as the region in which the Christian soul lives and moves and has its being. The thought and the reality of the love of God toward us ought to be viewed as the sweet home of our hearts. You know what it's like when you've been away from home for an extended period of time, leaving your loved ones behind. The thought of home grows sweeter to you. The thought of home begins to take possession of more of your thoughts. It's all you can think about. You can't wait to get to that place of repose, that respite from the dangers, the distractions, the annoyances, the grievances of this world. And so too ought the love of God be the home for our souls. That we would so long for it. That we can't stand to be away from it for any length of time. That we would see in the love of God a place of safety, a defense from the assaults, the onslaught of this world because of its sin. It is a place that we continually resort with confidence, knowing that it's a place of safety. And so, if this idea of home can serve us as a picture of what the love of God serves to our souls, it is to our wisdom. It is to our security to keep it home within these strong walls that defend us, knowing that there, within the knowledge and awareness, the felt presence of the love of God, we are surrounded by the warmth and protection of the love of God towards us. If we would come to understand the need to be protected by the encompassing love of God, shouldn't we draw near to that defense? But if Jude tells us here that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, we ought to consider that it is possible for Christian men to get outside of the love of God. There's no doubt to us whatsoever that God's tender mercies are over all His works. Jesus reminds us that there are gifts of the divine love which are demonstrated, seen in the fact that the rain falls on the good and evil alike. That the sun shines on good and evil alike. This is owing to His mercy. But all the best and most noble manifestations of that love do not come to men disrespective of their moral character or their behavior or their relation to Him. On the contrary, the more closely we walk according to that love of God, the more we know that love in our daily experience. And so we have no choice but to realize that it is possible, to what degree we can't say with certainty, but it is possible for a man to get outside of the love of God. At least as the Puritans used to say, outside of the felt love of God. And even our confession tells us in chapter 18 in paragraph 4, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of His countenance and suffering even such as fear Him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which by the operation of the Spirit this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which in the meantime they are supported from utter despair. So all that to say that yes, it is possible for a Christian to fall outside of the felt love of God. And so, having asked the question whether a man can fall out of the love of God, and having considered that it is possible to do that, that God withdraws Himself from us for our own good, that we would press back towards Him with all vigor, we ought to consider what is the best way then for us to love. Knowing how this grieves our spirits, how we are put at such a disadvantage in our lives of holy living when we walk away from that love of God, how can a man then walk according to that love of God? And here the apostle tells us that the secret of all blessedness is to live in the love of God. That is to say, to make the seeking after the love of God the chief aim of our lives every day. To live our lives by constantly praying in the Holy Spirit, he says here. We would do well if we would live our lives every day praying to the Holy Spirit, Lord, I want to know You today. I want to know You in my successes and my failures. I want to know You in the passing nod to a stranger and the greeting to my friends and colleagues and co-workers. I want to know You in the blessing of the labor of my hands and the giving of thanks in the morning and evening before my meals. I want to know You in the changing seasons of the year and of my life. I want to know You in the challenges of my job and the trials of my studies. I want to know You in the disappointments and successes and frustrations that will accompany this day. And in that way, that we walk with more of a consciousness regarding God's love toward us, remembering that He is always with us. And there are times when He presses Himself to us with such powerful demonstration that it is beyond our ignoring, that we can't help but see it. The love of God is all around us. We just miss it. We miss it most when we don't seek to be the channel of the love of God to those around us. Not a channel like a medium seeks to be the channel of the dead to the living, but a channel in the sense that we show the love of God to others around us, that we let that love of God that He has spread abroad in our hearts, that we would shine it to other people. We would live in the love of God. that we would remember that we are sent to refresh those who are parched from the desert of their sins. And as we do that, certainly, certainly we would come to know more of the love of God. Even our sorrows and difficulties and trials would change their aspect if we walk in the peaceful enjoyment, the conscious possession of this divine love of God. The love of God is the real, it's the true anesthetic against the pains that are caused by our sin. And no pain is intolerable when we are sure that God's loving hand is around us. And here the apostle does not leave us without a helpful explanation as to how we are to cultivate this notion of keeping in the love of God. Here he gives it to us with these two preceding thoughts. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." So the first means of securing our continual abiding in the conscious enjoyment of God's love to us is in our continual effort at building up a noble character on the foundation of faith. We have to build on that faith. You know, what would you think of the person that digs a foundation for his house, lays a course or two of block, and then goes away? You would think what a fool he was. What a waste, right? What a waste. What a waste of time. What a waste of energy. Why did he even start the business at all? But that is what we do as Christians. If the only further our faith carries us is as a shield that deflects the wrath of God, the way of escape from the chastisement, the condemnation that's coming upon this world because of its sin, faith can carry us much further. It can carry us to a life of continually abiding in the love of God. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. This is the building up of a noble Christian character, a God-pleasing character, that God would look at our lives and be pleased with the triumph of grace that is working through faith in our lives. And if you think I'm sounding like an Arminian here, look, this is what Jude says. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." There's no denying this. There's no getting past what Jude is saying here. He is saying that here is something you and I must do. Certainly we are to be praying to the Holy Spirit for it. Certainly we ought to be looking to the Holy Spirit to provide for what we need for its accomplishment. But here is a thing we must be doing, that we are to be building ourselves up on our most holy faith. And no one builds a life of solid Christian character overnight. Nothing of significance is built overnight. The building of a significant thing takes significant time. It takes significant effort. It takes significant energy. But that's the whole point of what the apostle is teaching here. We don't get from baseness to goodness in one good leap. It's a bit-by-bit thing. Just as I am taught to lay line upon line and precept upon precept for you, so too, this is how we put it into practice, and in that way we build lives of noble character. It's the whole point of what the apostle is teaching here. It's a bit by bit thing. Very much the way in which we have considered over the past weeks and months that we acquire wealth, that it's a bit by bit thing. Little by little, bit by bit. When you think of how far we've come as a church over the past 10 or 12 years, it really is quite a remarkable thing. We've grown so familiar with these fine doctrines of historic orthodoxy that they are almost secondhand to us. That these things which were once odd and foreign to us, we forget that there was a time when we struggled with these things or we didn't know them at all. We think of all the little bits that have gone into making up our lives, what we believe, what we cling to, what we hold in common with each other. You know, this past week I was reminded of this very thing. Les was cleaning out the attic and came across boxes of the kids' schoolwork when they were little, going all the way back to when they were just beginning. And it was very touching to me to see how she was teaching them reading and writing, grammar, how she would have them write different things out, and the things they wrote about. When we were young parents and our children were young and still had that naivety of youth, Joel writing something saying, "I took a spanking for Andy, and I'm sore today." And other things that were very endearing and touching to us. But the whole point of it is we see how our kids have come from that to adults now with children of their own. And it is very much a bit by bit thing, piece by piece. And what is the thing that makes any of our efforts successful but the empowering of the Holy Ghost? But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Honestly, who of us have ever attempted to do anything of significance, to continue through a trying time in our lives, or to make some kind of significant improvement in our lives without instinctively saying, "Oh God, help me"? And this prayer that helps us to keep in the love of God, it's not a peevish, passionate prayer that arises from our own lusts and desires. Rather, it is the yielding of ourselves to the divine will of humble obedience. That we would see the divine will of God running through all of the bits and pieces that make up our lives. And if we can't see it, we at least have a sense of it. These things can be witnessed to be different than our own desires because our own desires are hot and passionate and they take such a hold on us. Well, when we yield ourselves to God in humble obedience, those things are of a much sweeter, gentler, more noble nature and character. The divine will comes to be perfected in us through submission of our wills to His. How often has our first response to a thing been, "No, I'm not going to do that"? And then it becomes, "Well, maybe I'll do that." And then, "Okay, I'm going to do that." And here is a demonstration. Here is a picture of meek submission of our wills to the will of God. This is how it happens. This is how it can be seen. To go from, "I must have my way," to, "Lord, you must have your way in my life. And I will yield to it." And then finally, dear ones, look at the expectation that attends this command. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." What the apostle is saying here is that after all of our efforts at building ourselves up on our most holy faith, after all of our most vehement prayers to the Holy Spirit for His help in our time of need, we see, we realize that there is still so much in our efforts, in our labors, in our lives, that is but hay and stubble rather than a solid foundation. That even the best and most pious saint, as he looks back over his life that's filled with trouble and travail, cannot help but have this most deeply held sense of how poor and stained all of his efforts have been. And that he must trust himself to the forgiving mercy of Jesus Christ. And it is that mercy which we have such a keen sense of needing will be confidently anticipated for all the future, whether it's immediate or yet distant in the future. It's proportionate to how we keep ourselves for the present in the love of God. The more we feel in our hearts the experience that God loves us, the more we shall be certain that He will love us always. There was a Scottish Calvinist named Dr. McLaren of the 19th century who wrote regarding this passage, The sunshine in which we walk will be reflected upon all the path before us and will illuminate every part of that dusky and foreboding sky that lies beyond the dark gray. What a comfort that will be to us all, dear ones, as we grow nearer to our departing this life. If the love of God has grown to such magnificent proportions in our heart that it gives us light to see beyond the grave. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to you for that love that you have made known to us, this demonstration of divine mercy that we have seen directed toward us in the face of Christ. I pray, Lord, by the power of your grace, that you would enable us to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, and that we would be an encouragement to one another. Father, I pray for each one here that we would keep ourselves in a ever-growing sense of that divine love. In Jesus' name, amen.